Now the passage of scripture that Pastor Carpenter read for us this morning takes place probably about October in the year 29. The place is the province of Judea there in Israel. Earlier in chapter 9, Luke has told us about the Lord's journey through Samaria and Jerusalem. And over in John's Gospel, we won't turn there this morning, but John mentions that the Lord Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and later that he went to another Jewish feast, the Feast of Dedication, there in John chapter 10. The first feast was in October, and the second feast was in December. So we have about a 3-month period where the Lord Jesus is spending time in Judea. Now, previously, he had spent most of his ministry time in the northern province of Galilee, and he actually made his home in the city of Capernaum. But now he's down in Judea, and he's going to make a tour of the province. Some of you can remember when the circus came to town, and before the circus came to town, they had fellows that they called front men, who went before the circus came and prepared the way and put up the posters and got everything lined up. And so the Lord calls together 70 individuals, and he sends them out, in a sense, to be his front men to prepare the way for him to come to those villages. Now, there's a similar account in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord sends out 12. He sends out the 12 disciples. But this is not the same event. When he sends out the 12, he sends them out into Galilee. And so there's a difference of place. There's a difference of number. He's sending out 12 instead of 70. And even a difference in their appointment. The first group, the 12 who went out, were appointed in a permanent office, the office of apostle. These fellows went out for a temporary mission. You might say they were short-term missionaries in our modern lingo today. Now, why did the Lord choose 70? Well, we're not really sure. Several suggestions come forth. One is that in the table of nations in chapter 10 of Genesis, there are actually 70 nations mentioned. And the Jews looked at the world in terms of 70 nations. So maybe that's why the Lord chose the number 70, so that it would look like it was an international mission, a worldwide mission, even though it never left Judea. The Jews certainly liked the number 70. There were 70 members of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, who ruled Jerusalem under the Romans, or ruled Israel under the Romans. And that's a possibility there. We're not told. There were 70 elders in Old Testament Israel, but we're not really told why the number was 70. But certainly the Lord knew. And so they're sent out on a mission. Christ sends them out two by two so that they could have an encouragement and a counselor, a helper. When we go out on visitation, we don't knock two by two at the door, because guess what? If we go two by two, well, if we were younger, they'd think we were Mormons. If we had little kiddies with us, they'd think we were Jehovah's Witnesses. So to avoid that, we go one by one to the door, and the other guy keeps the engine running in case we need a quick getaway. Records the responses, looks at the map for the next place, but we do encourage one another when we get back in the car. And we don't pose such a threat when one person goes to the door. But these were sent out two by two to encourage one another. The commission was to go to every city, every place in Judea. And there was a real sense of urgency because the Lord's time on earth now is drawing to a close. And so in verse 2 we read, when the Lord sends the 70 out, he says to them, "Therefore the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." This is a passage of Scripture that's familiar to most people that have hung around Baptist churches for years. You know, we have missionary conferences, we support missionaries, and Luke 10:2 speaks about praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. There are three things in this verse that I'd like us to see today. Number one, there is a harvest of souls. Number two, that laborers are needed for the harvest. And number three, we're commanded to pray that God would send them forth. Let's think for a moment about the idea that there is a harvest. This is a harvest of souls out there. Now, some of you guys are perhaps into cars, and you're thinking cars. And some of you fellows were into manufacturing, and you think of manufacturing. But the Jews, their whole world revolved around agriculture. And so most of the illustrations in the Bible, most of the poetic language revolves around agriculture. And in the Holy Land, they had three harvests each year. There was a barley harvest that took place in April and May. There was a wheat harvest about 6 weeks later in June and July. And then the ingathering of the fruits of the trees that were in the orchards basically in September or October. So harvest was very much before the minds of the folks there. It was only natural then that the concept of a harvest be applied to the idea of winning souls. And over in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, David tells us, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That's where we get that song, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." And so the idea of the harvest was applied to that concept of winning men and women to the Savior. The Lord Jesus used the same concept of a seed and sower in his parable that is told for us. We looked at that a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 8. He says the sower goes out to sow, and some seed falls by the wayside and is trodden down, and some, of course, falls on good ground and brings forth fruit. And the idea is that when the seed is sown, it should germinate and bring forth fruit, and that fruit results really in the salvation of precious souls. Now, that word harvest that we see in the New Testament is a Greek word. Its root means summer. And, you know, we always associate harvest with the early summer, and sometimes a late harvest going into the beginning of autumn. But the Bible speaks of several harvests in respect to men. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, when the Lord sends out the 12, he gives them that same message. "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Speaking about the harvest of souls in that age during his earthly ministry. In John chapter 4, as they went through Samaria and met the woman at the well, the Lord says in John 4:35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, they are white already to harvest." And of course, when he said that, they were in Samaria. And the Jews thought that the Samaritans were lost beyond recognition, that they couldn't be reached, that they were the same as dogs. And the Lord says, "Look around, the fields are white to harvest." And so, it's really a wonderful thing to be involved in that harvest of souls right now. But the Bible also speaks about another harvest, a harvest at the end of the age. Some of you know the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat represent believers. The tares are those who've made a false profession of faith, but are still in that spiritual body of Christ, or at least hangers on. They're not truly in the spiritual body of Christ if they're not saved, but they've made a profession. They're in the professing church. But the Lord says in the parable of the wheat and the tares, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat into the barns." And so at the end of the age, there will be another harvest, but the wheat will be allowed to remain for a moment while the tares are first taken out and gathered into bundles to be burned. That same harvest is alluded to in Revelation 14, where the angel comes and cries out of the temple with a loud voice, "Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so yet there is a future harvest as well. But we're also involved in another harvest. That first harvest spoken of in Matthew's Gospel, the harvest that was spoken of in Luke's Gospel, this was a harvest of the Jews in that age, in that place. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, we're told about God's program for this age. It's just a one-liner verse, but so much is included in it. In Acts chapter 15, they're discussing Peter's reaching of the Gentile Cornelius. And as they discuss this, we're told Simon, or Peter, declared first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And in that one-line verse, Acts 15:14, we're told God's program for this age. God is visiting the Gentiles, taking out a people for his name. We're not going to convert the world. The world is not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse till Jesus comes. But right now, God's program is gathering out one by one by one by one, and one from Korea, and one from Haiti, and one from the Virgin Islands, and one from Pennsylvania, and one from New York State, and some from Michigan. And God's taking out one by one. That's his program. And we'd like to see the whole community come to Christ, but God's program, he's visiting the Gentiles, calling on the people for his name, and people get saved one by one by one. That's why Brother Jim Towsley has a Sunday school class called One by One. We're trying to get some of you folks trained to go out there in the harvest field and meet your friend or a neighbor or a loved one one by one by one. So we indeed are in a harvest field today around us. God's program is to take out from the Gentiles a people for his name. In the last 2,000 years, some mission fields have opened and some mission fields have closed. One of the greatest mission fields in the first century was North Africa. Today, it's all but closed because it's a land behind the Islamic curtain. One mission field today which is white unto harvest is the Czech Republic. There are over 10 million Czechs, and they're among the most irreligious people in all of Europe. According to missionary John Conway, 70% of the Czechs profess no religion at all. Contrast that to the United States, where 40% of the people claim to be born again. Now, that may not be true, but at least 40% of the people claim to be born again. In the Czechs, 70% claim to have no religion at all. 40% profess to be atheist. Evangelical churches such as the Baptists, the Moravians, the Brethren are only 0.5% of the population. That's one half of 1%. And one church planter reports that in the entire country with 10 million people, there are only 280 evangelical churches. Look unto the fields. They're white unto harvest. But the promise is, the harvest is plenteous. Say it with me, but the laborers are few. Let me tell you about another mission field for which I'm particularly burdened. On this mission field, you can still find mosquitoes that spread malaria. Along with four kinds of deadly poisonous snakes, this mission field has scorpions, crocodiles, alligators, three species of poisonous spiders, and it's surrounded by shark-infested waters. This mission field leads in cancer deaths due to skin cancer. It ranks number one in deaths due to lightning strikes. There's one lightning strike, or 50, I should say, lightning strikes per year for every square mile. It has one of the highest crime rates in the Western world. Yearly, it's visited by deadly hurricanes. And in spite of this, more than 1,000 people a day are moving to this mission field. You know what it's called? Florida. You see, dear friends, we are smack dab in the middle of God's harvest field right now. And there are churches everywhere you look. That's true. You could almost trip on them. You could spend a lifetime trying churches. We hope that some of you will settle here and believe this is where God wants you to be. But there are a lot of churches around. But do you know that the May 2004 Barna update, Barna does surveys of the Christian scene, it says that since 1991, the adult population of the United States grew by 15%, the number of adults not attending church went from 39 million to 75 million. It more than doubled in just a short period of time from 1991 to 2004. What was your burden yesterday, Brother Carpenter? Let's get it fresh from the field.
There's so many homes in Central Springs without Christ. I don't know how we can sit by if we have no responsibility for these
lost. Look unto the fields, they are white already unto harvest. And so, dear friends, the first thing I want you to see is that indeed there is a harvest of souls to be reached for the Lord. Secondly, laborers are needed for the harvest. He tells those who were called, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. Laborers are needed for God's harvest field. God has always used men and women to accomplish his purposes in the past and in this present age in which we live. Way back in the Old Testament in Genesis or in Exodus chapter 3, we're told how God saw the affliction of his people, the Jews, there in Egypt. And he says to Moses, I have heard their cry, I know their sorrows. Come therefore now, and I will send you unto Pharaoh that you might bring forth my people out of the land of Egypt. God used a man, Moses. Many years later, after the death of Joshua, Israel fell into sin. God judged them. And we're told in Judges chapter 3, verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer unto the children of Israel, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Later, the same cycle is repeated again. They fall into sin, they cry to the Lord, and the Lord raises up Ehud, another judge. Before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, he had his disciples gathered around him, and he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I've heard churches talk about the fact that our Jerusalem is right outside the door, and maybe that's true if you want to look at it that way. But if you look at it the other way, if you're a little bit of a more literalist, we are in the uttermost part of the earth from when the Lord was speaking. Either way, he's gotcha. He's gotcha. God uses human laborers today in his harvest field just as much as he did in times past. Interestingly, as you go back over the Old Testament, you find out that all members of the family were expected to work during harvest. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 says, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Everybody, not just the preacher, not just the Sunday school teachers, every believer is called to take part in God's harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's true. This was true back in the Old Testament time. If only somebody had come to the forefront to be a leader in Israel, perhaps that nation could have been delivered from the years in bondage and all the captivity and all that they went through. In Ezekiel 22, the Lord says to Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And here are four of the saddest words in Scripture, but I found none. If the Lord were to look out at this congregation and say, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and I'm looking for laborers for my harvest field, would he say, as he said in the days of Isaiah, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found none? The laborers are few, but the harvest is plenteous. Just to show you how people have kind of given up trying to reach the lost, The 11 million member Methodist Church, the largest denomination in the National Council of Churches, has seen a decline in the number of missionaries serving overseas from 1968 to 1974. The number just about halved, and the trend continues. In the United Methodist Church today, and that's, you know, one of the major Protestant denominations, only 1.1 cent of every dollar that the church receives goes for work outside the United States. Even among evangelical denominations, there's a noticeable decline in missionary volunteers. Large numbers of missionaries are reaching retirement age. We're not going to retire. We can't retire. Lord, sort of that. So we're just going to keep on marching. But there are a lot of missionaries our age who are retiring and leaving the field, and there's nobody to replace them. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest field. The Apostle Paul was motivated to go to Philippi, to Macedonia, when he had a vision and he saw the man of Macedonia saying in Acts chapter 16 verse 9, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And you know, there are folks who don't realize they need help, but they need it nevertheless. There are folks in Citrus Springs who really, their heart's cry is, "Come over and help us. Help us find the Savior. Help us on a Saturday morning. Help us bring a gospel tract to a home that does not know Christ as Savior." I want to tell you that when you go to a home and deliver that packet of information that we have, tells them about Citrus Springs, tells them the school schedule, tells them about the doctors in Citrus County, but it also tells them who Jesus Christ is and what He done for them. And buried in the middle of this plastic sandwich bag is a gospel tract that faithfully gives the plan of salvation. And you know what? We've had Roman Catholic people take it. We've had Jehovah's Witnesses take it. This is a mission field. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The world is still in need of someone to come and tell them of the Lord Jesus and salvation in Him. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then the Apostle Paul asks some very pointed questions. "How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody's got to go and tell them. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so what are we supposed to do about it? Well, we're told in verse 2, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Pray ye therefore. Now there's something really neat about the King James translation. It has singular and plural use. French has singular and plural use. Spanish has singular and plural use. German has singular and plural use. In English, we've kind of gotten rid of it, except if you live in Brooklyn. And then you say, "use guys." That's a plural you in popular English. There's a plural you here. And so when the Lord says, "pray ye," in the King James, we know that's a plural you. That's why they still have these and thous. It gives us a clue. See, it's not that it's antiquated. It's really very practical why they kept them. "Pray ye, use guys." Who was He talking to? He was talking to the 70 that He had already called, those who were getting ready to go. And He says, "pray the Lord would send more." Who is supposed to pray that the Lord of the harvest is going to send forth laborers into that mission field? Use guys. And most of you are involved in a ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Many of you are serving in two or three jobs, and you say, "well, if I get one more, I'm going to die." But the problem is the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Greek word "pray" is a word that has the idea of beseeching or pleading. Now, most of us know the difference between beseeching and pleading and casual asking. It says, "pray ye." beseech the Lord, plead with Him that He would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Do we have a broken heart for those that are lost? I know Pastor Carpenter does. Tonight we're going to be celebrating his 89th birthday. 88th. Well, the way Everett counts, we count the year you were conceived, right, Everett? He's going to be 89. You count conception, right, as 1 year. Koreans count, anyway, 88. But I'll tell you what, you watch him go up to those homes, he jumps out of my van before I stop. You'd think he was 58, not 88. I don't know where those... The Lord just shaves off 30 years when you go serve Him, doesn't He? What a blessing. But He's got a burden for the lost that would shame most of us. It says, pray, plead with the Lord that He would send forth those laborers into His harvest field. The word send forth is another interesting word. It means to throw out, to thrust out. And when I first read the meaning of that word in the Greek, in the original, I thought about people on a, you know, paratroopers on a plane going over the drop zone. If you've ever watched, somebody's there to kind of push them out the plane. And some of us need to be pushed out of the plane. We need to pray that the Lord would push a few people out of the plane, out of the pew, and into the harvest. In John chapter 4 and verse 36, we're told, He that reapeth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We've done a lot of sowing. Some of you think, well, this is just a little church. Where's all the kids? Where's all the young people? Since last year, about this time, when we had Vacation Bible School scheduled, the first thing we did is we visited 1,500 homes with invitations for Vacation Bible School. Every Saturday we're out with the visitation team trying to reach 40, 50 homes a week. That's our goal. We've done a lot of sowing. But if you're here for the first time or just recently come out, we believe you're an encouragement to us, a blessing to us, and that we're seeing some of the reaping as well. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Laborers are needed in a harvest field. And it's not just Citrus Springs, but as I mentioned earlier, many mission boards report that the number of people applying for missionary service decreases each year. When I deal with young people, and I often speak to young people when we go on furlough ministry, I tell them, you want to be a pilot? That's wonderful. You want to be a stock car driver? That's exciting. You want to be a secretary or executive secretary? That's great too, ladies. But only a Christian can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Christian to be a pilot, and praise God for Christian pilots. You don't have to be a Christian to be a plumber. You don't even have to be a Christian to be a school teacher, and praise God for Christian teachers who are teaching our kids in the public school. But only a Christian can be a missionary for Jesus Christ. First thing Paul said after he got saved was, Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you ever asked the Lord that question? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I'd like to close with a poem by Sandra Goodwin. It's called Travel on Your Knees. We're told to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Let me share this poem with you. She says, last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane. I trusted on my knees. I saw so many people there in depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I cannot go and work with such as these. And He answered quickly, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you'll pray. I'll meet the need. You call and I will hear. Be concerned about lost souls of those both far and near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side, while traveling on my knees. And as I prayed, I saw souls saved and twisted bodies healed. I saw God's workers, strength renewed while laboring on the field. I said, "Yes, Lord, I have a job. My desire, Thy will to please. I can go and heed Thy call by traveling on my knees." Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest field. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few.